So grab your Bibles this morning and open them to 2 Thessalonians. And while you're turning there, I've got to tell you, while I'm embarrassed, it reminds me of last night. We had a great time up at Harvest Christian Fellowship, Greg Laurie's men's retreat last night, and the Lord had us speaking up there Saturday evening last night. And on the way up to the mountain, somewhere around the area of Mentone, as we're going up the mountain, it starts snowing. And it snowed the whole time we were there, and it snowed all the way back down, and just a beautiful time. But I was running late, and I was concerned about the weather, so I got out of the shower and grabbed my car keys, and my hands were exceptionally dry, and so I grabbed some lotion and just squirted them on my hands and got in the car and rubbed the lotion on my hands and drove up the mountain. And sitting down, and there must have been 500-600 men in this room, and we're sitting down there, and we're worshiping the Lord, and I'm smelling this really, really dainty smell. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what kind of a men's retreat this is. And, you know, while I'm sitting there, I kind of wipe my nose a little bit and realized, oh my gosh, it's me. It was me. I had grabbed the Victoria's Secret hand lotion. And man, I've got this stuff on me. And then I'm looking around and I'm trying to put my hands in my pockets. And everyone's saying, you know, we lift up our hands unto you, O Lord Most High. And I won't put my hands up. And so I get on up there and all these big, burly guys. And I'm just kind of feeling really nationally challenged, you know, by the smell. But the Lord blessed. We had a great time. Some guys gave their hearts to the Lord. And it was a neat time. God was faithful and good. So we're grateful for that. 2 Thessalonians, we now enter chapter 3 this morning. And of course, the last chapter of the book, and we'll be from this book heading off to 1 and 2 Peter. And that'd be a fun, interesting group of epistles to study, see what Peter has to say to us in the next couple of weeks. But right now, we're in verses 1 to 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3. And Paul says there, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of God. Of Christ." Paul, in true military fashion, and I mention that because in the Greek language, he uses military terms. When he says, "We command you," it's a military term. It's what a general would announce to his troops. And so, what Paul is doing, being the last chapter of this last epistle to the Thessalonians, he's really trying to sum up the things that he's been saying in these last two books, and he's trying to really drive it home. Think about this. You can relate to what Paul's doing here. Have you ever loved anyone? Have you ever had to separate yourself from that person that you love? Have you ever had to say goodbye? That's what Paul's doing. Paul loved this church, and he was saying goodbye to them, and you know how that is when you're saying goodbye to somebody that you love. You want to make sure that the last few things that they hear and that they remember in their mind are the very important things of your heart. You've talked about a lot of things in your time together, but when it comes down to the last few moments, you're saying things like, "Stay close to Jesus," right? "Keep the faith. I love you. Don't forget that. Remember us." That's what Paul's doing. And all of us can relate to that if we've ever said goodbye to somebody that we love. That's what Paul is doing. But he had been telling them some very interesting things. In this farewell address of chapter 3, he was telling the church at Thessalonica to remember the difference between the rapture and the second coming. He was reminding them to wait for Jesus Christ, that his return was imminent. He told them that they need to be strong in the face of persecution. I think that exhortation is going to be a lot more applicable to us if we continue on in these days that we live in. He told them to watch out for imposters and false doctrine. People who parade themselves as knowing God or somehow have a new message from heaven. You know, a lot of people are against the Bible. It cracks me up. I'd like to find out why. I mean, I know why, but They might say, well, you know, you can't believe in it. A lot of people saying that, they're absolute, with all due respect to you, fools. Because they're just repeating something they've heard from somebody. Because the Bible is without error, cannot be scrutinized or attacked enough to the point where you can find something. In fact, the more you attack it, the more you seek to destroy the Bible, like Bertrand Russell and Voltaire, you wind up finding out that it's exactly true. It's scientifically correct, archaeologically accurate, and linguistically pure. Historically authoritative. But he warns them to watch out for false doctrine. They'll come more and more in the last days, Jesus warned us. He also encouraged them to continue in the Word of God and to also maintain the fellowship of believers and with believers. But he exhorts them in our study this morning to pray. We're going to be talking about prayer this morning. In fact, the title of the message this morning is Answered Prayer Guaranteed. Doesn't that sound good? Boy, I want my prayers answered. You can have your prayers answered. Depends on how you pray and what you're praying for. And we're going to talk about that this morning, but we're going to use Paul's example. I've told you this story many times before. You're probably going to say, get a new one. But it's so good about prayer. So many of us come and we pray and we say, oh God. I know, I'll confess a prayer that I've had for years. Lord, if you just give me a Suburban, I will. And whatever. Pray harder. You know, evangelize more. Whatever it is. Oh, God. But the Bible tells us that there's things that we can pray for that we're trying to consume it to our own lust. You know? And we often pray like that. We need to be careful. And that story goes where that little boy, you've heard this before, that little guy, he wants that bicycle for Christmas. And he's talking to his mom and dad. Oh, I just want a new bike. And they couldn't afford a new bike. So they told him, listen, Junior, we can't afford the bike. But you know what? You pray and see what God would do about it, but we can't afford the bike. So that little guy kept praying and kept praying. And one day his mom picked him up from school and they were driving home and they drove by the market and she said, you wait right here, I'm going to go into the store for a moment. And she goes into the store and he's praying, oh God, I want a bike. I really want a bike. And just then and there, he sees the statue on the dashboard of the Virgin Mary holding baby Jesus. So he looks to the right, he looks to the left, makes sure nobody's looking, and he reaches over and he snaps that little icon right off the dash, breaks Mary off right at the ankles, puts Mary and Jesus into his lunch bag, curls up that lunch bag and holds it real tight, and he looks around and he says, God, if you ever want to see your son again, you'll get me a bike. And a lot of people pray like that. Oh, God. And we make deals with God. Oh, God, if you just do this, I'll do this. Or I'll do this if you do that. And we begin to barter with God. He won't do that. But Paul's going to show us how to pray this morning. I'm going to call your attention to some things as we go through this. But in verse 1, if you're taking notes, jot it down. He calls us to prayerfulness. Now listen, everybody in this room has prayed or shall pray. Ha! Jack, I'm an atheist. You still pray. I guarantee you, when you're on that airliner and all the engines cut out, I promise you will not be atheistic. Billy Graham says he's never met an atheist, ever. There comes a point in time in every person's life when they call out to their God, their God. It may not be the God of heaven who can answer your prayer, but it could be what you've been trusting in all your life. That airplane can be going down right into the Atlantic and you can call out to your money. Your money won't do a thing. You can call out to your home or to your passion. You can call out, oh, Mama, save me. Mama can't save you. But there will come a point in time in every person's life when they will cry out, and that is a prayer to something that they're cleaving unto. And you had better, listen, I don't care how old you are this morning, there's people in here 90, 95, 94 years of age. There's people in here this morning, there's a little, you know, 7-month-old in the back there, I would imagine, where at some point in time in our life, we will cry out to God. And you better be crying out to the one who can do something about it. You're not so tough. I'm not so tough. We need Him. And we need to have a life that is prayerful. But people, this morning, don't shut the curtains and close the door and think, well, you know what? Prayer's too big of a difficulty for me. You're misunderstanding what prayer is. Yes, it can be a very difficult battle. There's times when we have burdens on our hearts where God will drop a burden on our heart and we'll pray real hard about something and it's really a battle. And then there's times when we're just like last night, going up the mountain, looking back towards home, the incredible sunset. And I said, oh God, you're awesome in the car. Looking back over my shoulder, looking at that sunset, just saying, and I said, out loud, audibly, by myself, I said, thank you, God. That is absolute prayer. He loves that stuff. It's thinking. Godward. We'll talk about that this morning. But we need to be prayerful. It says right here, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly or have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. First thing I want you to realize this morning is that he says, finally, brethren. Finally, brethren. I like Paul. It takes him a whole chapter to say goodbye, but he says, finally, brethren. I appreciate that. This word finally means now. I love this. Listen, now and forevermore from this moment on. Well, from this moment on, brethren, and forevermore. And he's wanting to leave something very strong in their hearts as a lasting impression. Paul is so full of care for them. He's careful about what he says. Not because there's something wrong with them, no, or with Paul, uh-uh. He's full of care for them. That's why he's careful to say the right things. Jesus gave us an example of this in John 16:12. Paul here says, finally, brethren, Jesus says in John 16:12, I still have many things to say to you, but you are unable to bear them right now. However, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. You may be a young person this morning and you don't know what's right or what's wrong. Maybe you haven't been instructed by your parents. Or maybe you've got some real life decisions. Is this the right one? Is this girl the right one? Is this guy the right one? Should I try this? Should I go to that school? Should I choose this course or this class? Listen, God wants to talk to you about it. It is so cool. Last Sunday night, were you at the park? Was that a great time? Did you go? If you didn't go, we couldn't tell. It was packed. We figured out that there are close to 3,000 people there last Sunday night in the park. And I got there late, but when I got there, it was a blast because when I was pulling into the parking lot, all these kids were jumping up and down and doing this dance thing. Maybe you were there, and I thought, well, this is weird. But then I saw how many of the kids were there. They didn't know Jesus, and how many of them came to know Jesus last Sunday. They found out that God doesn't live in some stained glass cathedral somewhere, and they're alone. But he was right there in that park there in Chino Hills. And they began to find out that they can actually know God and God wants to love them and lead them and guide them. He's not some archaic, removed, gothic thing. Our youth today need God like never before since I think the times of the Jesus movement in the 70s and 60s. And it was great to see young people, young adults making decisions for Jesus Christ. And it all started for them with a prayer because God says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will lead them to truth, will lead us to truth. And by the way, that prayer of Jesus' was answered. But look at this. It says, pray for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Pope, Billy Graham, or Bill Clinton coming on TV and saying, listen, all the world, America, Rome, Minneapolis, Minnesota, pray for us. Pray for us. Does the apostle need prayer? He's an apostle. Do they need prayer? They need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. What's the matter? Well, I don't know. Maybe nothing or maybe everything. I need prayer. You need prayer. Don't think you don't. Jesus needed prayer. Remember you told the disciples, can you guys stay awake a little bit tonight and pray for me? I'm going to go a little bit further and talk to God. Will you guys pray for me? What did they do? They do what we did. They fell asleep. Paul the Apostle says, I need prayer. I don't care who you are. My goodness, have you become so arrogant or so self-centered that you don't need prayer? You need prayer. In fact, if that's your stance, you need prayer more than anybody. And isn't it a wonderful thing to find out that people are praying for you? Isn't it great to talk to somebody and they say, hey, can I pray for you about something? That's a great thing. Paul says, pray for us. This word prayer here is in the Greek present tense. It means pray, keep praying, don't stop praying. Pray always. It's exactly the meaning of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. It means always be in prayer. But people, you know this, but it's good that you be reminded. You can be praying every moment of your hours that you're awake. Well, Jack, I have a computer job. It's very intense, and I understand that. You can be in prayer. When, as soon as you boot that computer up, say, Lord, I just give you my day, and okay, and you're working. You're in an attitude of prayer. God will be speaking to you, and it's wonderful. You can have a greater job than that. You can have a couple of toddlers. And if you do, you know that you are already praying. It's a communication line that's open. Constantly open. Isn't it amazing? We don't think anything that when we get on the internet or email from our offices, we can talk to somebody in real time. In Helsinki, or Stockholm, or Sydney, instantly, around the world, instantly, in real time. And yet we find it so strange that we would talk to God in a moment's time. Or we think, is he listening? Oh yeah, he's listening. He really is. But we are to be praying constantly. We have that door open. Philippians 4:6. This is a great verse for all of us, but especially those of you who are connected to or plugged into Melanta or things like that. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry or be anxious for nothing. That sounds easy. Well, here's how you beat it. In everything by prayer and supplication, that is going before God with petitions and pleadings, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Well, I don't talk to God about my own thing. I just go there for other people. Well, first of all, if you want to get your prayers answered for the other people, go to God with your concern first. Then pray for them. It's very important. Make known to God your request, Philippians 4:6. But doesn't God already know? Doesn't God already know what we're going to pray for? If he's so smart, doesn't he know? The answer to that is absolutely yes. Jesus says in Matthew 6, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the unbelievers do, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many repetitious sayings. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of them. So why pray? Prayer is not for God. When you say, Father, he doesn't go, oh, wow, he's talking to me. When we say, Father, he says, yes, I'm here. It's for us. Prayer is our blessing. We're not doing him a favor when we come to him and pray. When you're driving down the street and that train forgets to make the stop over here, you don't cry out to God because you want to bless him. You cry out to God because you want a blessing. Lord, spare me from this Amtrak. You see? And prayer is for us. God already knows all things. So why pray? Because prayer brings us in line with what God wants to do. When we begin to bow our knee and bow our heart to the Lord and we begin to pray, that time with God, he begins to massage our hearts and begins to move our hearts and brings us in line with his very will and his word. So we need to be praying for us. Prayer causes us, first of all, of course, to communicate with him, but it also increases our faith. because God begins to move us in line with Him and we begin to see things happen. Listen, prayer is to be faith-filled. That is, when we talk to God, we need to understand that the Lord is the one whom we're praying to. He is the object of our faith. Prayer is to not only be faith-filled, it is to be passionate. The Bible talks to us about having passionate prayers. That is to have a purpose to your prayer. You ever, some children, you say, well, you know, let's pray. Well, okay. And they pray the same thing. They don't know what they're saying. Pray the same thing. Lord, bless my mommy, bless my daddy, give us a good day. And then the next day, bless my mommy, bless my daddy, give me a good day. Well, they need to be nurtured and schooled and brought along to the point where you drop a new topic into their existence every day. Now you pray for mommy and daddy and for our day. Now pray for Aunt, you know, Jemima, that she needs help or something. And let their prayer life develop. Why? Why? Why does God have us to pray? Because isn't it strange? I wish I could let you into my heart and mind to show you things that have happened to me, especially on these last several outreaches to Russia, in this last year or so, where a prayer was offered up, and God, either in that moment or during that two-week period, answered radically. Where I stood back trying to keep my cool because I'm supposed to be a man of faith. I'm like, oh, look what he did. You know, I'm going, well, praise the Lord. You know, of course we prayed, didn't we? He's a great God. And I'm like, can you believe it? Can you believe this? Incredible things. Listen, I want to encourage you. When you pray, pray specific. When you talk on the phone to somebody, what do you say? How's your year been? How old are you? I'm 34. Hey, how old are you? I'm 4. How's your lifetime been? No, you say, how's it going today? What's happening? You know what? Last couple hours. You're specific. You know somebody, when you ask them something, how's it going? Fine. It kind of bugs you after a while. Not that they're doing fine. They got to be lying. You know, every time I talk to you, it's always fine. Get specific. When we talk to God, He wants us to be specific. And you want to know why? Because He wants to answer specifically. Why is that? Your faith is radically increased when that happens. Listen, start praying radical things. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, down at the end of that verse. Daniel 11:32b says that those who know their God shall do great exploits. Pray specifically. Pray specific. God will answer, your faith will grow, and you'll be encouraged to pray more. Listen to this, prayer must be faith-filled. Hebrews 11:6, just jot that down next to your verse there. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Pray to the Lord. Try it. Watch what happens. Also, as we mentioned, prayer is to be passionate or fervent. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask. The word in the Greek is ask, and keep on asking. And it will be given to you. Can you believe that? Listen, hear what it says. Ask and keep asking. It will be given to you. Really? That sounds pretty good. I saw that lotto sign along the 57 freeway, $13 million. I'm going to start asking. Watch out. 74%, I just read it, 74% of the people who have won lotteries in America wind up divorced, drugged, in psycho houses, or alcoholics or drug addicts. 74% of the lotto winners in America turn out to be total losers. Isn't that interesting? God loves you so much, He might get you $3 million because your heart can handle it and you'll support missionary ventures and churches or whatever or do whatever or feed the homeless. Fine, great and dandy. God gets all the honor and praise and He'll take care of you. But then there's some of us who would, you know, use it some other way. And God says, I love you so much, I'm not going to give it to you. You crazy guy, you'll hurt yourself. It's true, you know it's true. Jesus says, ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, Keep on knocking, and that door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. That's a pretty awesome statement. We'll qualify that as the study goes on. Prayer is to be focused. We mentioned that just a moment ago. It is to be correct. Passionate, yes. Faith-filled, absolutely. But it's to be focused. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. James says, where do wars and fights come from? Do you know where any wars are or any fighting is at? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your body? You lust and you don't have. You murder, that is either actually kill someone or you pull out your tongue and you assassinate them with your tongue. And you covet and you cannot obtain it. Listen carefully. You war, you fight, and you murder, and you cannot obtain it, what you're desiring. Listen to this. You fight and you war, yet you do not have it because you do not ask. And it is the implication, or what's implied, is you do not ask of God. Listen, this may sound heretical. I want you to study this. Be careful, though. Listen carefully. What's your climbing about? What's your desire? Oh, it's that job. What's your drive? It's to get him to be my husband. Oh, pray harder, will you? Oh, it's to get her. It's to have that position. It's to do that thing. Wait a minute. How are you going about it? Well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm making sure my name's up front there and I keep saying hi to my boss every few moments, trying to get your way in there. Listen, that's the arm of the flesh at work. And like we read in the Psalm 78 this morning, you may get what you desire, but it may come out your nostrils like the quail did in the wilderness. Oh, I gotta have it. And you're manipulating and you're cunning and you're working it out and you're actually trying to read God into the scenario when he may not be there at all. But listen carefully. If you seek him, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things of life will be added to you. What James is suggesting here is if you just seek God concerning it, you'll probably get that thing God's way. Really? Yeah, just do it God's way. Can that be true? Uh-huh. The greatest psalm, according to my opinion, in the world is Psalm 37. It's my life's psalm. Not my wife's, my life's. It could be hers too, but it's my life's psalm. And in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 is all highlighted in my Bible with little things around it because it is exactly how I think the Lord wants to work in my life. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him and he'll bring it to pass. Dwell, rest with him. No worry. Let him do it. Prayer is to be focused. Ask him. Another thing that we need to look out for this morning is looking at Paul's request itself. Back to the text this morning. This is his first request right here. Jot it down. We're going to have several prayer requests of Paul's. And I need to go very quickly, so I'm going to really fly. So get your pen ready. Paul's number one request, that the word of the Lord may have free course or run swiftly. That's his prayer, that the word of God may have free course. The word free course means be able to run or walk all over with haste, with great speed. To walk fast or to run fast. That the word, this is Paul's prayer. I'm praying for you at Thessalonica that the Bible might have free course from you and with you and among you. That the Bible would be all over this fellowship. And from this fellowship, it would go everywhere. Psalm 147, verse 15. I think Paul knew what he was praying. I think Paul was using the Bible to pray. Psalm 147, 15, the psalmist says, he sends out his commands to the earth, and his word, that is the Old Testament, runs very swiftly. Hey, people, Listen, you want to have a prayer answered? Open up your Bible and pray the verse. God will answer your prayer. You think Paul had his prayer answered in this church? You think when Paul prayed this prayer to the Lord that God said, well, I'm sorry, it's for other churches. God answered his prayer. The church flourished. And from this church, the word went out. So God answers that prayer, Paul's first request, that the word of the Lord might have free course. I'm amazed. You get on an airplane, you fly across any country, any nation, somewhere in the world, and you look down and you realize, if you're keeping track of your, which I do, I'm a real sicko to fly with. I've got my map out there. I got my watch. I'm counting. And the next, probably in about a minute and a half, we'll be over Germany now. And you can't, you know, it's not like Bugs Bunny flying over the country where there's like big white lines around Utah and New Mexico. But I like the challenge. I like to figure that out and look for landmarks. Well, what's amazing is from just an inch over into another country, there's another language, another government, another sovereignty. And you're flying in a matter of hours over nations. And you know what they have one thing in common? The Bible, the Word of God, has already flooded those regions. Isn't that awesome? The Word of God has run swiftly, and it is running still. It always blows my mind to think about that. But Paul's prayer should be your vision and mine, that the Word of the Lord would run swiftly. Second prayer request that he prays is here, and he says, and that the word would be glorified just as it is with you. The word glorified means to be magnified or honored. His prayer was answered in this respect as well. He says that the word of God would be glorified. That's his prayer request, number two. It means that the word of God would live in you. They would grow. And what's fun about this prayer right here is look right now. Look to your right right now. Go ahead. Look to your right. Okay, and look to your left. Oh, that looks neat from here. That really looks cool. Did you see the back of someone's head? Listen, Paul's prayer, prayer number two, was answered because they're sitting right next to you. That the word of God might be glorified. It means that people would be recipients of the word of God. You're me. We're part of them. Answered prayer. Wow. Is it God's will that people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you can have your sins forgiven, you can start all over again? I had the opportunity of talking to a girl. She lost her virginity. Grieved over it. Thank God she was grieved over it. And I said, only in Jesus Christ you can start all over again. You can go all around the world. You can try every program, every psychological thing. You can... Only Jesus Christ will instill within you a purity again and a newness again. And you can start all over. And you know what happens to that kind of to that situation? That face begins to light up. Yeah, really? What they are hoping for, only Christ can do, and He does it. Do you think that's God's will? It is God's will. You think God will answer that prayer? Oh, Jesus, I'm coming to you. Wash me, make me white as snow, and instill within my heart again and in my body a sense of virginity again. He will do it. And our society needs to hear that message, don't you think? A lot of people have blown it. And so because they think, gosh, I've blown it. Oh, what the heck now? I've lost it. I just might as well let myself go. If they only knew they can have another chance with Jesus. He went to a prostitute came to him and he says, woman, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Go and do this no more. What do you think she did? Oh, you mean I have to stop doing that? Drag. Are you kidding? She probably said, thank you for giving me the power to no longer let myself go and to take off my clothes and to be a toy anymore. Thank you, Lord. I can have dignity and honor again. That's what he does. Just pray, will you? And he'll speak to you. Jesus said in John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works will he do, because I go to the Father now. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father in heaven might be glorified. God wants to answer prayer so that he is honored. So let's start praying, people. Jesus said, and here's the key. You've heard this verse 100 times from me. It's one of my favorites. John 15:7. If you abide in me, that means if you hang out with me. Jesus says, if you hang out with me and my words hang out in your heart, you can ask what you desire and it will be given to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear forth much fruit. Be in the Bible. Don't read it like some dusty thing. Read it like a manual for tomorrow, a manual for today. Second thing I want you to see, and we're going to go through the remainder of the verses in about 10 seconds, is in verse 2 where it says right here, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The word delivered here is be rescued from unreasonable and wicked men. What's implied here is that there are those who are of God, they have faith. There are those who are of Satan, they do not have faith. It's that black, it's that white. Sorry if that offends you, it's the way that it is. Jesus says to those who do not believe in him, you are of your father, the devil. Well, I thought we're all the children of God. Wrong. You are all the children, we are all the children of Adam. Not all are the children of God. Jesus gave a lineage in John's gospel. He says, man, if you don't believe, you're of your father, the devil. If you do believe, you're of your father, which is above, my father. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and verse 4 says, if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those people who are perishing eternally, whose mind the God, little g, Satan, of this cosmos, this world, has blinded them. They do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in upon them. Have you ever had somebody say, oh, the Bible's stupid. Oh, it's ridiculous. When I hear that, I tremble inside. I don't let them know it. Maybe I should. But inside my heart trembles because it's possible I'm looking at a person who will spend eternity away from Christ. Yes, God does answer their prayer too. I don't want God at all. And God says, fine. We mentioned this last week. So be it. Everyone will have their prayer answered. Some will be with Jesus and some will not. It's a frightening thing. But the word unreasonable here, listen carefully. The word unreasonable here, unreasonable man, the word means thinking that is out of place, illogical reasoning. I got an email this week. Pastor Jack, can you help me with this situation? I'm witnessing to my employee or somebody, and not that I believed in God, and he believes in evolution. And we began to email back, and illogical, unreasonable logic, sick logic. If you're an evolutionist this morning, I want to tell you, I want to be the first to tell you, if you're an evolutionist this morning, your viewpoint has nothing to do, listen, has nothing to do with intelligence, has nothing to do with logic, it has nothing to do with science. Evolution goes against all the laws of science. Evolution is illogic. It doesn't work. It is wishful thinking for those to clutch onto who refuse to acknowledge the existence of an eternal designer. And so they'll push that concept of God away from them because they fear down deep inside that what is going to happen, they might stand before the God that they hope does not exist. And the truth is, he does exist. And the awesome thing is that the evolutionary theory was not built upon science, it was built upon a man's fear. And if you want to be an evolutionist on top of it, why don't you take it to the full doctrine, which says, ladies, don't raise your hand, please. But if you're an evolutionist in here, lady, listen carefully. Charles Darwin said that eventually women will cease to exist because they are definitely the inferior and weaker of the human species, and they will eventually be phased out because of their frailty and weakness and inability to add on to the existence of the human race. You're a passing thing, gal. Charles Darwin said so. God says you're awesome. Unreasonable people who don't have faith. Paul says we need to be rescued from people like that. So verse 2 is a call to preservation. Look at verse 3. He calls us to protection. A call to protection. We need to be careful. But we also need to realize something. It says, but the Lord is faithful. Praise the Lord. There are unfaithful people. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. This is good news, people. The word establish means that God will resolutely strengthen you. God will absolutely confirm you. God will be your strength. And the word guard here is that God, listen, I love this word. The word guard means that God alone, isolated and alone, stands watch over you. Jack, I'm really struggling. God stands watch over you. I don't know if I'm going to make it. He alone stands to guard you. I've fallen too far away from the Lord. God is standing guard, and He's doing it alone. But it's not an aloneness that He's some, oh, I've been abandoned. No, it's God alone is the only one who's doing it because He's the only one who's able to do it. Isn't that good? We would have yelled amen if in about 5 minutes we're going to have this honking earthquake and all these walls are going to cave in. You'd say, yeah, amen, take me to heaven. He alone's going to get me there. It's important. He is my guard. He's watching. He'll see us through. And so he says, but the Lord is faithful, verse 3, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And he's referencing here Satan and his demons attacking you with lust, temptation, all of the above that comes under temptation. That's good news. Being in the Bible, learning how to pray, having fellowship together will strengthen us. As sheep, we will grow, we'll be strong. We need to be praying, people. Did you know since November, there have been people fasting every day of the week and meeting every night of the week for prayer concerning the property situation in this church? Did you know that every Friday morning at 5:30, people gather here for prayer for you? Saturday night, people get together and pray. God has been answering for years the prayers of His people. Pray. Well, Jack, you know what? I'd rather just have you study, you come up, spit it out on Sunday, and I go my merry way. Why rip yourself off? I'm the one speaking on Sunday, but listen. You can enter in to all that happens here. You can enter into the ministry of Billy Graham or James Dobson or Chuck Smith just by prayer. Oh, there's missionaries all around the world. That's right. So pray for them. Why? Because here's what happens. You may never step on the foreign soil. You may never be in the pulpit. But if you bow your heart and you pray, God, be with Billy Graham this week. Lord, be with Pastor Jack or be with the church in St. Petersburg, Russia. Do you know by praying you enter into that ministry and I may stand before God, well, I will stand before God on Judgment Day, and He might say, hey, Jack, great, this church, fine, da-da-da, and there'll be maybe hundreds of people receiving the same acknowledgement who never went or never did, but they prayed. And you enter into the labor of the husbandman when you pray. It's very interesting. It's a law of God. So you can pray in your little prayer closet at home or driving down the street, and you can pray for anybody in the world, and you enter into their labors, and God will bless you in the end. Prayer is a spiritual thing. We need to pray as Christians. We need to be strong. I want to work this quote in somehow. I was thinking, how can I get this in? It probably won't fit. It just sounds cool. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Donald Cogan, I read this week, he said, it is the job of the pastor to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. Isn't that good? I like that. And finally this, we'll end here, verses 4 and 5. He says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. What a great word. We are absolutely certain concerning the Lord about your Christianity. Both that you do, they're doing it, and you will do the things that we command you. And that's that military term, General Paul. Now may the Lord direct your hearts, watch, number one, into the love of God. That's awesome. And number one, into the love of God. Number two, into the patience of Christ. And the word patience here is endurance. The endurance of Christ. We're going to make it. He calls us to be patient, verse 5. He calls us to protection in verse 3. Verse 2, preservation. Verse 1, he calls us to prayerfulness. People, we need to take verses 1 through 5 and enjoy them. God is going to see us through. He's guarding us. He's going to direct us. He's going to direct the love of God into our hearts. We're going to make it. So we need to get up as a church and go for it. In the power of the Lord. Trust in Him completely. Let's pray. Lord, how amazing. We can be sitting here right now thinking about one thing or another. We can be daydreaming. We could have slept through the message and just get a nudge right now to wake up. It's time to go home. And instantly, just by willing it in our hearts, hey, God, we want to talk to you. We instantly enter the realm of the Spirit. Even though we're sitting here in our Levi's or tank top or whatever, suit, sandals, we enter the spiritual realm. Lord, help us to realize all these things most simply, that if we can think a thought, we can speak the thought out of our mouths. There's power to that. We can speak it into the ear of someone. We can tell somebody that we love them and it blesses them. We can tell somebody that we don't like them and it hurts them greatly. And there's no hammer. There's no bomb. Nothing's pulled out tangibly or materially and hit upon their head. It's worse. The words can cut to the heart and damage a soul for a lifetime. And so is it true when we pray and we speak to you, it is spiritual and it is real. Open up our hearts and our minds to see the truth of it. And Lord, may we pray without ceasing because you're so wonderful to communicate with. In Jesus' name.